Hey, friend, today we're going to talk about the Proclaim Kingdom, which is the kingdom you're in and the kingdom that you need to know about. Isn't it good news, seeing the wretched redeemed, seeing sins filth washed clean, seeing enslaved men free, we've been justified. Well, hey, friend, it's Thursday. We are in the seventh edition of the kingdom. So if you haven't tuned in, please go to the last six episodes and you'll chase down the coming kingdom. And we're going to be at the perfected kingdom next week. So that's going to be fun. We're going to end our study through the kingdom of God and how sort of the whole Bible fits together. So today we're talking about the proclaimed kingdom, and that is really from Acts all the way through Jude. So before you get to Revelation, this is when you get in any New Testament writings, really apart from Revelation or the Gospels, you're in the proclaimed kingdom. And by the way, you're also living in the proclaimed kingdom. Like right now, everything that we talk about applies directly to you and your life. Like you right now get to proclaim the kingdom of God to your friends, your family, your coworkers. You get to proclaim, hey, the kingdom of God is here and it's coming. King Jesus has done his work on the cross. He's rose from the dead. Repent and believe. So just in, as we think about that summary of this part of the kingdom, we see God's people, God's place, and God's blessing. So let's first think about God's people. Well, God's people, it's the church. And this is the beauty of how the storyline of Scripture, it was always going. The plan was always to be not just Jews, but also Gentiles. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament people were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. It was always supposed to be about all the earth. And so what we find is in the New Testament, we get the reality of the church. It's a new Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles. There's not like Gentiles are second class, Jews are first class. It is, there is one new people now called the church. And so a few scripture, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, Paul says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, and he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles who would see each other as very different. And he's saying, hey, when it comes to a Jew is not merely one by outward appearance. So to be a Jew in that culture, if you're a man, you were circumcised on the eighth day, brought under the law of Moses, that would be a ethnic Jew. So you're descended from Jews, you get circumcised on the eighth day, or if you are not a Jew and you convert to Judaism, then you get circumcised, and well, that's a physical part that takes place on your body. And Paul's saying, hey, the reality is it really doesn't matter about the outside. Really, a Jew is one inwardly, and the whole circumcision business, it's supposed to point to a matter of the heart, that it is this cutting away of a broken heart, of our sin and rebellion against God. So really, it's a spiritual thing, not a law-abiding, cutting body parts thing. So it's about the inside, not the outside. And so anybody in that regard, when it comes to a Jew, in other words, the true person of God, it's about your heart, not about your body. So Ephesians chapter 2 would even bring more clarity in how there's been a wall that used to separate Jew and Gentile. It's actually been taken down and we're now one people. I'll just read a long section of scripture, so bear with me. Verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." So Jews used to call you Gentiles, right? And that's who you were. But now he's going to say, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. So it was bad. You were separated. You're a Gentile. You weren't part of the people of God. You had no covenants, no promises. You were alienated from Israel. But then verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So you who were not the people of God, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it's not because you worked or you tried or you did something. You've been brought near by the gospel. And then it says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Christ has made us one, that because of his cross, we are now one people. He's made Jew and Gentile into one new person, which is the church, by establishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came to preach peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being knit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit for God. So this is amazing news, right? There's not now Jew and Gentile. There's one new man. There's one new dwelling place that God dwells in, and it is the church. His people are now the church, both Jew and Gentiles who have repented and believed, and Christ has killed that wall of hostility. Now, of course, the struggle in the New Testament, all the writers have to deal with is there's racism all over the New Testament. Like, it's not just a nowadays problem. It's an everyday problem. And so for them, it's between Jew and Gentile, between Jews and the nations. That, what do you mean Gentiles? These pig eating Gentiles are not part of the family. They can come to church with me. They can sit in synagogue. Like, what is happening? So you had this big struggle between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles much, and the Gentiles really didn't like the Jews much. But now they had to see, hey, we're part of a family together, and family, we love each other. We are now all part of the people of God. So they had to deal with a lot of liking people who are different than them. So the New Testament is filled with imagery and language and exaltation about, hey, you two need to get along because you're not different. You are now the same by the blood of Christ. You are one new people. So God's people, you think about it, in the very beginning, it was Adam and Eve. Then it was Israel, then it was Jesus, and now it is the church. That the church, we are the people of God. That's an amazing truth to know that you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the people of God who are in relationship with God and are going to live with God forever. So that is the good news. The place of God is the church now. And what we see is God's place is no longer the temple, but it's the individual believer. Like, you are the place of God. Just think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I mean, think about that imagery. He says that your body is a temple. Imagine to the Jewish mind saying, what? My body is a temple? The temple is the place that God dwells. The temple is the holy spot where God is, and only the priest can go in. He's saying, well, not anymore. Your body is the temple, and God dwells in you through his Holy Spirit. So therefore, glorify God with your body. Like, you are the place that God dwells now. Everywhere you go, you are taking the presence of God with you. So think about that. As the church, we are the people of God, and you, as an individual believer, you are the place of God. When we all get together, man, what a place God has, right? We're all together with his presence, in his presence, and it's just an amazing thing to think about. So what's God's rule and blessing? Well, we see we have a new covenant and we have the Holy Spirit. So the new covenant, think about Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So because of the cross of Christ, we have a new covenant with God. It's not one based on if we do, God will. It's based on Jesus did, now we get. So it's a new covenant in his blood. And now we get to obey by the Spirit. Romans 7:6 says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So we get to obey God now through the Spirit. So God's blessing and rule, we have a new covenant with God through the blood of Christ, and we obey, we live under His word by the Spirit. What Adam and Eve couldn't do, we now can do because we have the Spirit of God. We live under God's good word. So as we think about in these last days, or in this proclaimed kingdom, we're really living in the last days. We're sort of the age of the Spirit, and it's the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Like I love in Luke 4 when Jesus reads the scroll of Isaiah 61, he says, and he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he sets down. But the rest of the verse is, and the year of the vengeance of our God. So there's right now we're in the year of the Lord's favor, but the second coming is going to be about vengeance. He's going to come and it's going to be the end. And we're going to talk about that next week in the perfected kingdom. But right now, we're in the last days. And we see that, from Acts 2, where, remember, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. Everybody thinks they're drunk. And they're like, we're not drunk. And he says, but in verse 16 of chapter 2, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. That in the last days it shall be, God declared, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So right now, what's happening is, we're in the last days that Joel spoke of, like the last days. And by the way, in that sermon, he says Christ, he's seated on the throne of David at the right hand of God. So the king's on the throne. We're in the last days. And so we're not waiting for the last days. We are in the last days. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But that's really important to know that we're in the last days. So when the writers of the New Testament talk about the last days, they're here. We're in them. The next step is Christ comes back. And of course, we might think, well, man, seems like we've been in the last days for a while. Well, 2 Peter 3:8 would say, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand and a thousand as one day. So the Lord's not slow in fulfilling his promises. It's just his timetable is not ours. God doesn't use the same watch we do. Like a day is like a thousand, him a thousand is like a day. So you could really say Christ has been gone for about 2,000 years or 2 days. It's like kind of the same when you're talking about an eternal God. So it's not like he's slow. It's just he doesn't always work on our timing. So what do we do in this proclaimed kingdom? Well, we have a mission. And Matthew 28 gives us that mission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That is what we are to do. That is our mission. That is why we're still here. We are proclaiming Jesus. We are proclaiming the kingdom has come. And it's amazing. I remember being in Dr. Vickers' hermeneutics class, and he said, when Jesus announced this call to action, what he is saying is, hey, the promise made to Abraham thousands of years ago, today it has came true. Now go tell the nations that the Son is here, the serpent crusher has crushed the serpent. Now go tell the good news to all the nations. So in other words, that promise to Abraham that in you all the nations will be blessed, Jesus is the answer to that promise. He's the one who came from Abraham that all the nations are going to be blessed in. So the promise has come true. Now what should we do? Go tell the nations they can find God's blessing in the person of Christ. So that's what we get to do. We get to let the nations know, hey, Christ has come and you can find his blessing. You can become part of his people. You can have forgiveness of sins. You can have life because of Christ. So that is our great command. Acts 1:8, very similar, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in other words, we right now are in this proclaimed kingdom moment where we get to tell people about Jesus, that Jesus, he's the king, he's come, he's all the Old Testament promises fulfilled, he died in our place for our sins, so if we repent and believe, we can have life forevermore with him. That's what we get to do. That's our great calling, that's our great mission, that's our great life. So just a question, are you doing that? Are you living in the proclaimed kingdom? I mean, you're living in it, but are you really living in it? Like, are you leaning into this idea that when you go to work, when you go out today, when you run into people, when you brush shoulders at a ball game, like every person that you run into is a person who needs to know the good news of Jesus, and you have that message, and you're living today in order to proclaim the kingdom. So the question is, are we proclaiming the kingdom? And if not, then how can we lean into that? How can we pray more to share? How can we lean into sharing more? How can we try to find ways to be more evangelistic so the people know the king is here and he and they can be saved? So we see this in this age, the last days, we see there's ascending of the Spirit. So we have Pentecost, we know the Spirit falls, they speak in tongues, and really you have this reverse of the Tower of Babel. So remember Babel, God confused all the languages so that everybody would spread out. Through the tower of, or through on Pentecost, the Spirit uses tongues to let everybody hear the same language. So it's this idea that God reversed their language to spread them out so that they would become the nations. And now he is using the Spirit to call all the nations to himself. This reversal at Pentecost of the Tower of Babel, that now he is calling all the nations to himself. And the Spirit, we see in the New Testament, we see the Spirit's work. I mean, for one, he brings new birth. Jesus would tell Nicodemus that in John 3, and that's what happens all throughout the New Testament writings, that when you come to Christ, you are reborn by the Spirit. The Spirit equips us to serve. He gives us gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12 would talk about those gifts, and think about Romans 14 and 15. It's these gifts that the Spirit is giving out. Ephesians 4, I mean, the New Testament's replete with, you are given a gift, so serve it for the sake of the body. So the Spirit gives you a gift, and the Spirit also empowers you to live a holy life. Think about Galatians 5, where we no longer live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. We get to live in and walk in. So the Spirit empowers us to live a holy life. And if you think about salvation, there's really sort of three ways the Bible talks about salvation, sort of past, present, and future. So when it talks about past tense salvation, it's you've been saved. In other words, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. That happened in the past. When you believed in Christ, because of his cross, you were saved. The penalty of your sin, done away with. And then also, you're being saved, or you will be saved, from the presence of sin. That's at the future return of Christ. Your sins are going to be forgiven. They're going to be no more. The very presence of sin will be no longer in your life. So past is the penalty of sin. The future is going to be the presence of sin. But right now, the work of the Spirit is you are being saved by the power of sin. So the power of sin that rules over you right now through the Spirit, you're being saved from the power of sin. That's what sanctification is. That as we repent of our sins, as we grow in grace, as we walk with Jesus, the power of sin is less and less over our lives. So that's the beauty of salvation. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are going to be saved from the presence of sin, but right now we are being saved day by day from the power of sin. Praise be to God. And so what we find is that in this proclaimed kingdom, we are citizens of heaven, but we're also strangers of this world. And that's really at heart, and we're getting ready to go through 1 Peter, and that's one of his whole points. Hey, you are elect exiles. You are strangers and aliens and sojourners in this world, and you're going to suffer because you're not made for this world. You're made for heaven, and you're sojourning. You're walking down this lonely road that is often suffering, but you're suffering and enduring because glory is coming. So we find that contrast in the New Testament between the already and the not yet. You already are in the kingdom, but you're not yet quite there. So there is glory and there's also suffering. And Van Roberts, in the closing of this chapter, he gives this illustration. And I thought it was good, just kind of think about waiting in the proclaimed kingdom. He says, it's like if you're in the kitchen and let's say your mom or your wife or somebody, they're making just an amazing meal, right? And you walk by, you can smell it. It smells so good. Maybe grandma's cooking it up and man, it smells so good. You can't wait to eat it. And as you walk by, there's a pie coming out, or there's some roast coming out, or something really good is coming out of the oven. It's not quite done yet, but your grandma gives you a little taste test. And you taste test it, and it's so good. It's so sweet. It's so yummy. And you're thrilled by it. But then it goes back in the oven because it's not quite done yet. So you've tasted it. You've experienced. But you know that it's not quite ready. And even though it's hard to wait, you know the wait is worth it because that meal is going to be amazing. That's what it's like to live right now in the proclaimed kingdom. You've tasted the Lord. You've seen that he's good. You've experienced his goodness. You have salvation. You had victory over sin. You felt the joy of the Lord. You felt his face, his light shining on your face. Like you've tasted these wonderful things, but also you know the meal is not quite served. Like it's not all here. You can smell it, you can taste it, but you still long for it and you hunger for it because it's not quite here yet. You know there's a banquet coming that's going to be even better than what you have now, but those little tastes point us to the great banquet that is to come. And that's what we're going to talk about next week in the perfected kingdom. So in this age that we're in, these last days, let's be people that proclaim the kingdom of God, because the King, he's come and he's coming back, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died and rose again, and that if we believe in him, we will have life. You need to know that, but also other people need to know that. So let's be the people that proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, hey, I hope this episode has helped you love your Bible, because when you love your Bible, you will love God, serve people, and live a life that matters.